I want to tell you a little bit about my story because it connects really well for me as I was studying for this sermon this week with what's going on in this story. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to work for a campus ministry at a college in Virginia. And during that time, I had this opportunity to teach and preach and do training and discipleship and development with a bunch of students. Our student leadership program had about 2,000 students involved with it, and we were trying to kind of minister to and lead our 15,000 residential students. So weekly, I would get together with these student leaders and get to train them and teach. And when you get an opportunity like that, I think there's a natural thing that happens if you're not careful or cautious. And I wasn't. And so what happened was I began to relish the attention and love the platform that I was given to the point where I honestly could say that it was a place that I worshiped what I was doing and valued and worshiped the attention that I received from it. And it was nothing short of idolatry. I found my identity in what I was doing. And I think that the danger is we're all prone to do that. We're all prone to find who we are and the things that we're doing and what that looks like for our lives. That's why one of the first questions we ask somebody when we meet them is, what do you do? We need something to attach to their identity, and we need something to attach to our own. And I was doing that pedal to the floor at this campus. And I would get off stage or get away from being up front, and I would immediately go and I would look at my phone and I would see who tweeted quotes from my sermon or my talk and who would come up afterwards and ask me to get together later that week and talk some more about it. And I loved it and I relished that attention. And what was actually happening in my heart was this very toxic self-worship where the people that I was leading weren't there to be served, but they were there to serve and worship me. And I believed this lie that this idol that I was worshiping gave me identity. And when that happened, I had this false identity, and that led me towards this place of enslavement to all these people I was leading. And whether they approved of me or not, whether they thought well of me, whether I hit home with my sermon or my talk, and whether it delivered. And it was a toxic and dangerous place. And I spent 3 years where I was supposed to be ministering to other people, and it was really a self-service to me. And I had no idea who I was. And the dangerous thing with what we're talking about today, with identity and idolatry and how that leads us towards enslavement, is you don't really know that you're operating in idolatry until your context changes. And so, for example, like if I worship being a pastor, and I do the same thing that I did at this school here in Tyler at our University Boulevard campus with Grace, and I place my stock and my identity in being that person, and my context changes, then so does my identity. I have to go and find a new one. I have to go get a new job or go do a new thing, and I have to place my identity and my hope in that thing. It has to become who I am. And it wasn't until my context changed that I realized that I was a person who for a few years had no idea who I was and no idea of the true identity that was mine in Christ. And it's ironic because our story today picks up with a people and a person who had no idea who they were. And they weren't walking in light of the identity that they were given. And today, as you have been coming to Grace, you are probably aware that we've been walking through this series called Encountering God. We've looked at these different biblical characters. And this morning, we turn to a character named Gideon and a story in Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Judges 6. I want to set up what's kind of happening at this time. Judges is not a great book. It is a dark time in Israel's history. This is a book that is wrought with violence, with war, with death, with idol worship. This story that we're looking at today is about two things. It's about idolatry, and it's about redemption. And that is so close to our own lives. And the story picks up actually in the book of Joshua, where the people of Israel were freed from Egypt. They were brought out of slavery. Then they wandered in the wilderness for a while, and then they're finally brought into their own land. They're finally going from being these people that dwell in the wilderness in tents and are scattered and traveling to this one nation that is brought into their own land. And when they get into that land, there's this really famous sermon that Joshua preaches to them, and he reminds them, he says, this is what God has done. You saw him save you with signs in Egypt. You saw him separate the Red Sea for you. You saw him bring you into this land, and he has made you his people. And you today must choose who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people of Israel say back to him, that's who we are. We will serve the Lord. We will be identified by him, by Yahweh alone. We will be his people. And we will be a blessing to the nations. We will proclaim his greatness wherever we go. This is who we are identified by, only Yahweh. And then just a few short years later, our story picks up in Judges. And in chapter 1 of the book of Judges, there's this indicting statement against Israel, and it says that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they worshiped the false gods. And they abandoned the Lord. So Judges 1 tells us about this context that we're working with. The people who had been redeemed, had been rescued, had been saved, had been given a place to live, had been given identity, get into their land and only a short time later say, we will worship these other gods. And here they go after two specific ones, and they worship and they sacrifice to these gods who will provide for them produce and livestock. That's what they're longing for, and they begin to worship these gods. And when they do that, the problem is these are the people who said, we will be identified only by Yahweh. And when they sacrifice to these false gods, what they are saying is, we want to be the people of that God. We don't want to be your people, Yahweh, anymore. We don't want to be the people of the Lord. We will be the people of these gods who can provide for us produce and who can provide livestock for us. And they change their identity to be these people. And this is what happens. Let's read Judges 6 together. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number, but they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. This is a story about idolatry and redemption. Israel sacrificed to these false gods. They sacrificed to get blessing in their produce and their livestock. And what happens as soon as the Midianites come in, as soon as these gods that they said, we want to be attributed to, we want to be the gods of these people so that our produce and our livestock are blessed, the Midianites and the Amalekites come in and they lose their produce and they lose their livestock. They put all of their hope in these good things that they need, and they make them ultimate things, that these will be our idols, these will be our gods, and that is exactly what is taken away from them. Idols never can bear the weight of identity. Israel attributes their identity to these people, and they lose everything. Idols demand our identity. They demand that we worship them. They demand that we make our way towards them. They demand that we sacrifice for them, but in the end, they leave us empty. They leave us with nothing. Just like for me in Virginia, trying to worship myself and trying to worship approval and try to get those things, I was seeking it, and in the end, I was left with nothing. And this is where Israel is. And they need help, and they need something, because their idols couldn't bear the weight of their identity. And idolatry always leads to false identity, and false identity leads to enslavement. As you read the scriptures where you see idolatry, you will always see false identity and you will see enslavement. And this is true for us today. Idolatry always leads to false identity and slavery. And you may be thinking like, okay, so that's them. This is now. I'm not going to worship Allah. I'm not going to worship Buddha. I'm not going to bow down to a statue. And so what does that have to do with me in 2016? The danger of idolatry in 2016 is not that there are statues pining for our attention to bow down to. It's the subtlety of the idols. It's how invisible they often seem. And idolatry seems like such a bad word, and we think of these statues and we think of these things, but really what happens with idolatry in 2016 is you take a good thing and you make it a God thing. That's the bad thing. You take a good thing, you make it an ultimate thing, it's a bad thing. Israel took a good thing like produce and livestock that they need to survive, they need to live, they need to trade, they need these things. They make it a God thing, and they sacrifice to these gods of produce and livestock, and they identify themselves with these false gods, and that leads to a bad thing. I want to give us five idols that are present in 2016. They're subtle. Often they are really good things, but when we make a good thing a God thing, that's a bad thing. Number one, family idolatry. Family idolatry says that your identity is earned on the success of your family. Is family bad? No. But you take a good thing, you make it a God thing, that's a bad thing. I have a wife and a daughter that I adore. But if I place on them the weight of my identity, the weight of who I am, so that their success is the only thing that gives me worth and the only thing that gives me value, that when they fail, I'm let down, and then I am enraged at the failure. My family cannot bear the weight of my identity. They cannot bear it. And so when they're succeeding, I'm feeling worthy and getting worth, and when they fail, I get wrath because they let me down. And they didn't live up to the one who is supposed to be working and earning for them. Family idolatry demands that you earn your identity based on the success of your family. Is family good? Yes. But what happens when you take a good thing and you make it a God thing? It's a bad thing. That's what idolatry is. Number two, approval idolatry. This is probably the most subtle of the five that we're looking at. This is probably the one that is mostly invisible to you, but that we are operating in. I spent 3 years preaching and teaching and discipling, and all of that was based on my approval and my performing and what I was doing. I wasn't intending to serve. I was looking to be served by the people I was leading. Approval idolatry says that identity is earned when you have the approval of others. And that is something that we long for and need so desperately. And because of that, we put out this projection of ourselves and we say, I need you to believe this version of who I am. When you were asked this morning by another person, hey, how are you doing? How was your week? You lied and you said, it's great, couldn't be better. But inside and internally, you were walking in guilt and fear and shame and pretending and projecting, because if they saw the real you, they would not like you. They wouldn't want to be around you. And you can't have that because you need their approval. So you project this image of yourself. I need you to see this version of me. Because if you knew this other one, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. And so we project this image for our idol. And idols demand that you earn your identity. And approval idolatry is subtle. And it shows up every day in our walk with Christ. We turn his acceptance into an idol. And we say, I will earn it. I will get the approval from him that I need. And so I'll be really obedient. I'll be really faithful. I'll volunteer in all these different areas because then I'll get accepted. Number three, status idolatry. It's really close to approval, but status idolatry says that your identity is earned by what you can achieve for yourself. Is there a name that has to be in front of your name? Is there a title that has to be in front of your name? Is there just something I've got to have? If I got that thing, if I achieved that thing, if I got to that status, then my life would have value and my life would have worth. If I got there, and if it, whatever it is, if I could just get that thing, then life would be good. status idolatry. Number five, four, wealth idolatry. This is probably the most common in our country. Wealth idolatry says that your happiness can be earned on what you earn for yourself. Tax bracket idolatry says that your future hope is nothing compared to the present hope that you can have with your finances and that you can provide everything for yourself. Why do I need a future hope when I can have everything I want right now? Wealth idolatry is so dangerous because it tells you that you can earn and buy all of your other idols. Is money a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. But idolatry is when you take a good thing, you make it a God thing, that's a bad thing. When you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, that if you didn't have that thing, if that was stripped away from you, you could not survive. If you didn't have this income, this thing, and you couldn't operate. And if God took that away, life would be bad. And it's dangerous because with this idol, you can buy a bunch of other idols. Number five, comfort idolatry. Comfort idolatry says that your identity is earned by being in control. If I can just orchestrate my life in such a way that nothing bad will happen, that no harm will come to my family, my other idol, no harm will come to my wealth, my other idol, no harm will come to my status, my other idol. I can just be comfortable. And I'm the one that orchestrated all of that. I'm in control. And when I'm not in control, life goes bad. And life is chaotic. But as long as I'm in control, I can orchestrate my life and make it comfortable. Idols are often good things that we make God things. That's a bad thing. Idols cannot bear the weight of our identity. They tell you that you earn your identity from them. Idols demand that you earn your identity from them. They say you will work hard, do more, try harder, do more, keep it going, keep it coming, then you will get identity. You earn it, and then I will give you identity. And then you're in this trap because you can't lose that thing. You have to have it. And so you're a slave to your idols. Idolatry always leads to false identity, which leads to enslavement. So, what is God to do with this people who align themselves with these false gods? What is he to do with us who subtly worship gods like comfort and approval and status and wealth? What will he do with the mess and the hurt and the fear and the guilt and the shame and the brokenness that we bring into this room every Sunday morning? He steps in. Let's look at verse 11. This is where we meet Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Two things happen in this conversation between Gideon and the Lord. One, Gideon is given a new identity. When we hear Gideon describe himself, he says, "I'm the weakest man in the weakest family in the weakest tribe. That's who I am." We also see his confusion about the situation when he says, "If the Lord's with us, then why is all this happening to us? Why isn't he rescuing us?" not remembering that it was their idolatry, it was their national sin of attributing their identity to these false gods. Of course the Lord's not going to be with us. We have done nothing but try to serve him, so where is he at? Why isn't he with us? We've attached ourselves to these false gods, but it's his fault for not showing up, not coming through. He's not with us. And the Lord's response to him is, the Lord is with you. I'm here. This is one of the fourth or five times that the angel of the Lord character, this person, shows up in the Old Testament. It's not often that this happens. This isn't an occurrence that is kind of a regular thing that he shows up and has a conversation face to face with somebody. And in one of the darkest times in Israel's history, in one of their deepest needs, when they are steeped in idolatry, he comes and he gives Gideon a new identity. The other thing that happens is he makes this proclamation that we desperately need to hear every day, and especially this morning. Maybe you miss it. The first thing he says to him, the Lord is with you. That is stunning. It's stunning because this is a people engrossed in idolatry and sin. And the first thing that the Lord says when he shows up on the scene is, the Lord is with you. They're in a mess. They are sacrificing to false gods, attributing their identity to these false idols. And he shows up on the scene and says, the Lord is with you. And we don't understand this because we don't do this in our lives. We think that it's our performance that brings us to him. We think he can't be with me because of how sinful I am. I'm so far from him. I'm so inconsistent. The only thing that I consistently do is move myself away from him. So he can't be with me. And he shows up in the middle of this mess, in the middle of this dark time, and he says, the Lord is with you. And then when Gideon says, no, that can't be, I'm weak, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, he says, you're a mighty man of valor. He gives him a new identity and then repeats it again, but I will be with you. And then he sends Gideon, and Gideon goes into the city and destroys all the idols, all the statues, all the altars. And the Lord, in a stunning display of his power, delivers Israel with 300 men over thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianites and Amalekites. And the chapter ends with this sentence. It says, the land and the people had rest. In Israel's darkest time, the Lord shows up and says, I'm with you. And this is the pattern of the gospel. This is what happens in the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve do a really similar thing where they attribute themselves to the serpent. They align themselves with that person. They listen to his voice, and then they hide. And the Lord is the one who enters into the garden. And he says, where are you? And they come out and they say, we were hiding because we were naked. He says, who told you you were naked? What idol, what identity lied to you? What false identity were you given? Who told you you were naked? And he steps in. Abraham is wondering and lost, and the Lord steps in. Jacob is fearful and afraid of his brother in this confrontation in Genesis, and the Lord steps in and interestingly gives him a new name at that moment, just like with Abraham. Steps in and says, no longer will you be Abram, but you will be Abraham. Steps in with Jacob and says, no longer will you be liar, deceiver, cheater, but you will be Israel. Steps in with Gideon and says, no more will you be weakest in your family, in your clan, in the country, but mighty man of valor. And likewise, this morning, as we come in with our brokenness and our idols and our projected version of ourselves that we need people to see, that we need people to believe, the Lord steps in. And what he doesn't do in this story is says, you brought this on yourself, so get yourself out of your own mess. He steps in and says, I'm with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is for you. That is stunning because of their sin. because of their disobedience. And despite it, he shows up and says, I'm with you, I'm for you. And in our idolatry, and in our sin, and in our shame, and in our brokenness, he enters in the person of Jesus and says, I'm with you. See, that can't be true. You don't understand. Like, I'm a broken, messy person. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm a liar. I'm a gossip. I'm a cheater. The Lord is with you in your mess. The good news of the gospel is that in Christ, God is for you despite you. Despite your inconsistency, despite your sin, despite your brokenness, despite your shame, that in Jesus, he comes and dwells with you. He does what idols never can. Idols demand that you earn your identity for them. Jesus says, I will give you one. In Christ, identity is given, not earned. And it cannot be removed. Idols demand that you do more and try harder. Jesus says, I've done it, and he makes his way towards you. So that there's no one else to impress. There's no one to perform for. There's no list to keep. There's no way that money or status can earn or buy this identity for you. It is given to you, placed on you by the work of another. That in John, when Jesus comes out of the water, God says from heaven, this is my son. In him I am well pleased, not in your performance. Not in your good things, not in what you do, not in your list that you keep, but in Christ who brings you into his family and gives you true identity and gives you true freedom. Idols lie and they demand that you earn your identity and they give you a false identity that leads to slavery. Christ comes to give you true identity and freedom so that there's nothing left to do. There's no list to keep. There's no amount of wealth that can buy it or purchase it for you. There's no fear. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no more hiding. There's no more secrets. There's no more projecting. There's just rest. Just like the end of this story, when the people and the land had rest, that's all there is. There's just rest in the Son, by the Son, for the Son, what he has done to bring you into his family. Idolatry is subtle, and it leads to false identity, which leads to slavery. I was worshiping an idol in Virginia. It led me to have this false identity that wasn't son of the king, approved of, loved, cared for. The good news of the gospel is that even when you're not finding your identity in Christ, your identity is still in Christ, that he's for you despite you, that you don't have to impress the Father because of Jesus. You don't have to impress the Father, the creator, sustainer, designer of the universe who holds all things together because of Jesus, much less anyone else or anything else. And I was doing that, had a false identity. I was enslaved. Israel had a false identity because of their idols, and they are enslaved to Midian, and they're hiding in dens and caves. And God shows up and says, I'm with you. And in your brokenness and your fear and your guilt and your shame, God shows up in Christ and says, I'm with you. I'm for you despite you. There's nothing left to do, no list to keep. No identity to achieve. I'll give it to you in my Son. That is grace. That is the gospel. That is what we have. That is what we sing and what we worship. What Christ has done. Let's pray.